Good morning. Let's just start with prayer. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all these women that are here. And Father, I pray, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you speak through me? And Lord, I know I need this lesson today as much as everybody in the room. So Lord, would my heart hear it as well? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I was thinking about this is the last week of Acts, and it's coming to an end, and I was thinking, you know, looking back on last week, there were so many things that came to an end, like big things that came to an end. The first was the NCAA basketball season, and I don't know about how many of you are like me. Like, I am not particularly a basketball fan, but I became one last week, especially with the homeboys from Villanova in Final Four. Watched the semifinal game. Actually fell asleep at halftime. Could kick myself in the final game, only to wake up to see that they had defeated, you know, UNC in a nail biter on the buzzer, 77-74, and they became the NCAA champions. And so their championship season came to an end, big end on April 4th. Then, for those of you that are American Idol fans, came to an end on April 7th after 15 seasons. And I was a fan for like the middle two seasons, but my co-watcher left to go to school in Pittsburgh and haven't really watched it since. Started in 2002, but for the last time on April 7th, Ryan Seacrest asked for the limbed and named Trent Harmon the last American Idol. And 13 million viewers watched as there was an end of the era of American Idol. And then, if you are a Willowdaler, there was a big ending on April 9th where Gretchen Buer, who is our children's ministry director, handed over the reins to Jody Burns, and she also ended her singleness as she walked down the aisle and became Mrs. Scott Klein. So it was the end of a chapter in her life and the beginning of hopefully a fabulous new chapter for her. So now today we are at another end. We're at the end of Acts after spending about three quarters of a year in it, for those of you that started with us in September. So I thought I'd just start by giving you a very, very, very brief summary of Acts 27 and 28, and then we'll hit the main part of my message. So in Acts 27, you know, it's the whole shipwreck chapter and that horrible storm. We see Paul's life saved a couple times. One, because everybody on the boat was saved miraculously. Also, soldiers were ready to kill the whole crew, but again, Paul was saved out of that. Then in Acts 28, you know, it begins on the island of Malta where, you know, Paul's life again is in danger when he gets bitten by that snake, and we think that might be the end of him, but no, he keeps on going. Ends up finally after 3 months on Malta boarding a ship and heading towards Rome. And what's kind of cool is they had made a couple stops along the way to Rome where he was greeted by the brothers from Rome. And what's so cool, the commentators say that it must have been a bit of an emotional experience for Paul to meet these brothers from Rome because he had never met them, and he had actually wrote his famous letter to the Romans probably 2 or 3 years earlier when he was on his third missionary journey when he was in Corinth, and had written to them that he was just had longed to see them, longed to visit them. And so now at last on his way to Rome, you know, he gets to meet them, which was cool. And then we see at the very end of Acts, he ends up, you know, he's under house arrest in Rome waiting to see Caesar. So Acts at the end, the last couple of verses, it really ends rather abruptly. And a lot of the commentators speak of this. So here are the last two verses of Acts. Acts 28:33-31 says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And so we might think, like, why does Acts end like this? I mean, Luke basically leaves us hanging there. You know, he doesn't tell us, like, did Paul ever speak to Caesar? We have no idea. If he did speak to Caesar, like, what happened? And we, like, he was in this, rented his house under house arrest for 2 years. Well, did he get out of there? You know, did he end up in prison some other? Like, we have no idea. We're just left hanging. But I think the last line, so in verse 31, is so telling, where Luke writes, the gospel was preached with boldness and without hindrance. Because you see, the book of Acts is ultimately not about Paul, but it's about the gospel and the progress of the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit. So even though Paul was chained, the gospel was not. And it's Luke's way of saying here that, like, look at all that the world and Satan threw at us. You can imprison and you can kill people, but you can't do that to the gospel. And you can send storms and you can send poisonous snakes, but the gospel cannot be stopped. It's alive, it's active, it breaks through every single barrier that's put in its way. And it continues to do so today. I love what N.T. Wright says. He says, Luke draws us, so believers in Jesus Christ, he draws us into the drama of Acts, in which we ourselves have been called to belong to the cast. The journey is ours, the trials and vindications ours, the sovereign presence of Jesus is ours, the story is ours. It's ours to pick up and to carry on. Luke's writing, like Paul's journey, has reached its end, but in his end is our beginning. And so Luke ends, Acts with chapter 28, and we, as his followers, get to write Acts 29. We get to write Acts 29, the next chapter of Acts, with our lives by living out what we've learned through Acts from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 28. And so my question to you this morning is, what should Acts 29 look like in our lives? What should be the story that my life tells, that your life tells? And so my main point today is, I really feel like as we're writing Acts 29 with our lives, Acts 29 is a story of discipleship. And I mean discipleship, by that I mean it's knowing, loving, and following Jesus Christ with our entire lives, and then guiding someone else to do the same. And I say here, with every area of life, because we're not just disciples on Sunday morning and on Wednesday morning, but it's with our entire life. And the reason I feel like discipleship is what our Acts 29 needs to look like is because it is so descriptive of the early Christians. And it comes, this commission to be disciples comes from Jesus Christ himself. In fact, after he resurrected from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and these are very familiar verses, but before you're like, I've heard that before, do you live these verses? Do you live these verses? This was Jesus' great commission to us as his disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. He doesn't say, make converts. He doesn't say, make Christians. He says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And isn't it cool that we've just seen over 100 people baptized here at Willowdale? And then he says, finally, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what is one thing that he taught them that he commanded them? To make disciples. And then he says, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So we are called to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And it's supposed to go on and on and on. So that was Jesus' words to his disciples. And then it was similar back in when we started Acts, when I did the introduction back in the beginning of September, I taught on Acts 1:8, which is really the theme of the whole book of Acts. And it speaks into discipleship as well. When Jesus told his disciples, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Not you might be or you should be. It's like, no, you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And isn't that exactly what we've observed in Acts? In the beginning of Acts, it's like the Holy Spirit came on them in power. There's great witnessing and discipling going on in Jerusalem, and then persecution spread them out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And now at the very end of Acts, we find Paul in Rome. And that was the equivalent of the ends of the earth in, you know, in the known world at that time. So the Holy Spirit empowered the early Christians in Acts, and the Holy Spirit empowers every single believer in Christ to be a disciple and to make disciples, to be his witness as well. So discipleship was descriptive of the early church, and it needs to define us as well as we write Acts 29. And so I have to ask, and I'm sure, you know, we all think like, so how do you live as a disciple? What does that look like? Because obviously we're not following Jesus around for 3 years. I mean, we're not doing exactly that thing. So what does it look like for us, for women that are in Chester County or Northern Delaware? How do we know, love, and follow Christ in every area of our life? And my goal this morning is to try to make it somewhat simple. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive treatise on how to be a disciple. People have written books on that. But I want to give you like just two simple places to start. Two really important but simple places to start. And I'm also going to talk about like what are some things that trip us up as women as we seek to be a disciple of Christ. So the two simple things are, one, we have to make Christ first. Got to make him first in our Christ, in our lives. And we need to follow Jesus. Make him first and then follow him. So as far as making Christ first, I mean, that is so important. I think especially as women, we put so many other things first before Christ. You know, if we're a mom and have kids, sometimes our kids demand being first, or we put them there. Husbands, career, there's all kinds of things that we put before Christ. He has to be first if we're going to be effective disciples. And we need to read the Bible to see and observe who Jesus is, what he's all about. If you look at the cover of your Acts book, one of the reasons we don't say it's a study on Acts, we say it's a closer look at Jesus through the book of Acts. We need to study Jesus. We need to learn him. And the more we behold him, the more we fall in love with him. And then out of that great love comes a desire to follow him. And we follow him because we have to, not because we have to check off all the boxes so that he'll like us and accept us. But we follow him because we get to, and it's something that we want to do. And I think if we look at Peter and Paul, the key players in the book of Acts, you know, they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They knew who he was, and they were in love with him and all that he stood for. And they were willing to do anything in their lives to make him known and to follow him. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Four Loves, a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. And isn't that true? So we need to make Christ first. The second thing I said, we need to follow him. And follow is an active word. Acts is an active word. Acts is an active book. It's a book of action. And we spent almost a year studying it. And if you haven't already begun to, we need to begin living it. We, as an adult staff at Willowdale, have been studying discipleship. Like, what does that look like for our church? What does that look like, you know, for our community? And we've been listening a lot to two guys named Jeff Vanderstelt and Caesar Kalinowski. And ironically, they were both at Greg's former church in Chicago. But they're really, like, front runners in the missional church movement. And by that, I mean, it's just like, how do we do discipleship in our culture, in our age, our time? What does it look like? And I love what they say here. They say, what we have found is that people who study the Bible without mission and without ministry, so without discipleship, are studying it as a way to justify themselves. So they think by doing Bible studies that they are better Christians. But the point of your studying is to equip you so that you might be faithful to all that he said. In Acts 2:42, which we taught about long ago, but it says, we are to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, but not just to the knowledge of it. We're to be devoted to the living out of what they said. And it needs to be lived out in the context of relationship. So we're called to follow him. What does it mean? I think one of the first things it means is make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. Do you have time for discipleship? Or are you so busy, as most of us are as women, are you so busy that you don't even really have a lot of time to build your relationship with Jesus Christ, let alone build a relationship with another woman that's maybe either young in her faith or far from Christ? Are we so busy? And I know that's like, isn't that the chief complaint when you talk to it? It's just like, oh my gosh, I am so overwhelmed by all the things that I have probably said yes to. Jesus himself calls us to make disciples, so I don't feel bad challenging you to do that, because Jesus called us to do it, but you need the time and you need the flexibility. And I think we see a great example of this back in Acts 6, when there was all these complaints about, like, there's all these widows and nobody's taking care of them, and people grumbling to the disciples, you need to take care of them too, they're being neglected. And the disciples said, hey, our job is to, you know, preach the word of God in prayer. I mean, that's what we're feeling called to do, and we don't have time to wait tables. And they weren't saying that job is beneath us. You know, they're just saying we don't have time and we can't do a good job on both, so we need to raise up somebody else. And they prayed, and there were seven men that were raised up that they said were full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, and they took care of the widows. And you know what Luke writes happens as a result? And the word of God spread. They delegated, and the word of God spread. So, what does that mean for us? We need to pray about in our lives, what needs to go? If we're overcommitted, if we're overbusy, like, what needs to go in your life? And so, don't overcommit. And I would even encourage you, if you are so busy doing church stuff that you have no margin to make disciples, then you need to let something at church go. And that's a bold thing to say as a leader at Willowdale, but don't overcommit so that you don't have time to make a disciple. What else does it mean to make the most of our time? It means to serve where you are. And a lot of us think, you know, okay, I just like can't add one more thing to my schedule. Well, then serve where you are. Jeff Vanderstelt, who I'd mentioned before, you know, says, live normal life with gospel intentionality. So whatever you're normally doing, you live it with more intention of reaching someone for the gospel. We can look at Paul's example in 28. So he's under house arrest, and do we see him like sitting there like brooding because there's nothing he can do? No, he's like entertaining people at his house. He's preaching to the Jews. He's calling them to come, you know, and he's teaching them. In fact, he wrote the four prison letters, which I had to look up and see what they were, but it was Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote them all while he was on house arrest, in Rome. The other thing is he was chained by the wrist to a guard that apparently switched every 4 hours. Wouldn't you love to know, like, how many of them came to Christ? Because he was serving where he was. He was using that time. Similar, you know, I took on a job of volunteer coaching the girls' lacrosse team at Coatesville this year, and I just do it a couple days a week. But I was thinking, you know, in the past, I volunteered at the snack bar, and I can do that fine. But I love the game of lacrosse, and I'm somewhat knowledgeable of it. And so I am on the sidelines now. The girl that is the JV coach is someone who is like hit or miss at Willowdale. She's still far from Christ. I get to spend time investing in her as I'm coaching lacrosse. And I also have 16 high school sophomores and freshmen that I'm with intention just praying for that God would open doors that I can share with them. But I would have been at every single lacrosse game anyway. I think of Megan Anderson, who last year when she had a Y membership, you know, she's in taking a couple classes and she noticed there was this young mom that always was picking up her kids as well. And so she invited her, you know, hey, do you want to get together and, you know, go to a park? And she did. And then she's had her to her home. But she was at the Y anyway. So she was serving with intention, like right where she was. I think of Melina Madonna, who is Todd Madonna's wife. He is one of the area directors of Young Life. And one of her jobs is to disciple a lot of the Young Life leaders. And I heard once that she has them over to her house in Westchester, and they help her garden. They help her cook dinner for her family. And I'm sure they have dinner with them afterwards. But she's gardening and she's cooking anyway. She didn't add anything to her life. She just added a person to come along her side while she does that. So my challenge to you, where are you normally in your everyday life? Maybe you're like me and you are in the giant 1, 2, 3 times a week sometimes. Do you go through the same line and get to know the same checkout girl? Do you, attend the same spin class at the Y? And has there been a woman that sat next to you for like 5 years and you've never introduced yourself? Introduce yourself. If you're on a PTO, you're going to go to the PTO meetings anyway. Go with gospel intentionality to meet someone and develop a relationship. Or maybe you work and there's, and you usually have lunch maybe by yourself at your desk. Well, maybe on Tuesdays, you invite somebody to lunch with you. And maybe she'll share her story with you. And you'll get the chance to share yours with her. Serve where you are. So following Jesus means making the most of your time. But it also means, I think, especially for women, finding accountability. And if you're like me, like, I am great at being in the Word throughout the school year when we're studying. Especially if I'm teaching, obviously I've got to be in the Word. But if I'm showing up to a small group, you've got to have been in the Word doing your questions, your homework. But during the summer, it is much harder for me unless I have some accountability. And I think this is the gospel. This is the example that we see in Acts as well. Who was with Paul on the ship? Who was with him on that, like during the hurricane and everything? Do you remember? Luke? Well, I'm thinking Luke was there and so was Aristarchus. And Luke, we know he was there because he keeps talking about we did this, we did that. So Luke was there and Aristarchus, who we don't know a whole lot about. But they were his two traveling companions. They were not prisoners, but they were with him. And you got to know that Paul was discipling them the whole time. And then you think of Jesus and his disciples. How did he send them out? Two by two. Because there's camaraderie, there's partnership, and there's accountability in that. So it was Paul's example. It's Jesus' example. It needs to be our model as well. And so I'm going to encourage you, this summer, if not even sooner than that, like grab one or two friends. It doesn't have to be your whole small group, and it shouldn't be your whole small group. Grab one or two friends and commit with them to meet once a week for an hour. That's it. One time a week for an hour. I wanted to calculate how many hours there are in a week, but there's a whole lot. Like, there's enough for 1 hour to make that commitment, especially if it's only with one or two other people. And this is what I want to encourage you to do with them to develop accountability. One, it's decide what you're going to read in Scripture. And so maybe like the first week, you're just going to read Ephesians and you're going to read it, as many times. And you come together for that hour and you're going to discuss what you read. Like, what did that Ephesians reveal about Christ to you? How does that change your life and how you view him or how you live? So you're going to discuss Scripture. That's also an hour. During that hour, it's like, be vulnerable with that person. Share with them the things that you struggle with. Are there sin areas in your life? Do you struggle even being in the Word? Someone for me, like, you gotta bury your soul to them so that they'll bury their soul to you. Ask some accountability questions. There's some, good lists of those if you need those. But be vulnerable to each other. And lastly, pray for each other. But also pray for one or two or three other women that you would love to see come to Christ. And I'm going to encourage, pray for people that are like local to you. Like, don't pray for your college roommate that lives in California because she's not in your neighborhood. With me, with my accountability partner, I have asked her, because I actually have one, which is cool. But I asked her, I was like, pray for Kim. She's a woman that I'm coaching with who's far from Christ, who needs him. But like, pray for her. Like, I need somebody praying for her too. And my goal is, your accountability partners is that hey, the two or three women that I'm praying for would come to Christ. And then you know what? That becomes my new accountability group. So it's not like you and this accountability person are going to make this little pact and you're always going to be together forever and ever. The goal is like, no, you pray for a couple people to come to Christ and then you have two different accountability groups. And then those groups split because you are making disciples. So what might your life look like a year from now if you write Act 29 with your life, a life defined by discipleship? So you're knowing, loving, and following Jesus Christ in every single area of your life, and you're guiding someone else to do the same. Think about Acts chapter 1 through 28. They were filled with what? Challenges, struggles, persecution, death. But even more, those 28 chapters were filled with hope, with peace, with joy, and I would suggest with adventure and excitement as God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Don't you want that too? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do want that. Lord, and if we don't, would you give us a desire? It's scary to even think about being a disciple in some ways. We're going to have our hearts broken. We might offend somebody. Somebody might offend us. But, Lord, it is what you call us to do. And so, Father, would we accept the challenge to write Acts 29 with our lives? And would we live out discipleship? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, ladies. Have a great morning.